Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Read with me beginning in verse 1 and we'll read down to verse 14. And keep in mind this thought while you're reading. After the flesh, after the spirit. Just keep that little phrase in mind, either after the flesh or after the spirit, because you'll see it a few times in the passage. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the spirit. For the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. But if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So as I read that passage, I slowed down a little bit when we came to the phrase either after the flesh or after the Spirit, to emphasize that several times you see that phrase, either after the flesh or after the Spirit, appear, and it gives you some understanding of what he's really emphasizing in this passage of Scripture that you've read. Now, Romans chapter 8 obviously follows 6 and 7, and that triplet, those three chapters together, Romans 6, 7, and 8, really form a tremendous passage to study for some great doctrine concerning salvation, our relationship with Jesus Christ, the relationship we have to the Spirit of God, the relationship we have to our own flesh. Passage is just really, really loaded. But I think we can glean a great deal just from what we've read right here in this passage. Notice from Romans chapter 8, verse 1, to verse 4, we're comparing walking after the flesh, walk after the flesh, with walking after the Spirit, or to walk after the Spirit. Something to do with our walk. In Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 7, he's dealing more with the mind, the spiritual mind and the carnal mind, mind after the flesh, or mind after the Spirit. And then for the remainder of the passage that we've read from verse 8, to verse 14, the comparison of either or contrast of either living after the flesh or living after the Spirit. So we're talking about walk, mind, live. Walk, think, live. Our walk, our mind, our life. It's either going to be after the flesh or it's going to be after the Spirit. Now, he starts off this passage, Paul does, in verse 1 by saying, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. And you know, that's certainly true eternally. If today you're here and you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, just like we saw in the Sunday school lesson earlier today, you're not going to face condemnation that would wind you up in hell. You have been justified. And you will be in heaven because your sins have been forgiven by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what he's done for you. You're a new creature in Christ. But there's not a period after condemnation in verse 1, or after Christ Jesus in verse 1. There's a comma, and then it goes on to say something which, unfortunately, is not in all the English versions of the Bible, and it should be. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Now look, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Do you understand? The flesh is capable of doing anything after you are saved that it was capable of doing before you were saved. It is. And if you do, after you're saved, some of the things that you did before you were saved, there is condemnation. You know, there are still laws that you and I can break after we're saved, and we're going to face temporal condemnation if we have to appear in court for those things and are found guilty. And there is a judgment seat of Christ, and at the judgment seat of Christ, no Christian will ever be threatened with going to hell, because that condemnation has been lifted by trusting Jesus Christ as our Savior. But there are consequences at the judgment seat of Christ for those things that we've done in the body that are bad, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Romans chapter 14, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. A person who defiles the temple of God can be destroyed. There are problems that result. And so Paul is making clear in this passage of Scripture that our walk needs to change after we get saved. Our mind needs to change after we get saved. And our life needs to change after we get saved. That's what he's telling us here. There should be something that is different. And he says, if you're walking after the flesh, there is condemnation potentially, but if you're, because he that soweth of the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But if you walk after the Spirit, there is no condemnation. And that's why he says in verse 1, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You understand that when you walk in the Spirit, according to Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, when you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Paul said in Romans chapter 7, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. You know, it's really funny. It's funny to me what people say when you offer them a tract and they want to turn you down politely. It's amazing to me what they'll say. So we were passing out a lot of chick tracts like the one that I have in my hand right now. And so I would say something, you know, most people don't know what the word tract is so much today, but I'd say, would you like a little story from the Bible? And some would take it gladly and smile, but others would say, I'm good. I know what you're saying. You're saying no politely, but you're not good. In me dwelleth no good thing, Paul says. You're not good. Of course, that's not what they want to hear. I'm fine, or I'm all right. That's the typical polite answer for turning this down. And, you know, the truth of the matter is they're not without Christ. So the and you know something? When you got saved, thankfully, Your destination is now heaven. You're baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. But that stinking flesh is still not good. You can dress it up, put it in a suit, give it a shower, comb its hair, bring it to church, sit it down and get it to smile at the right time and say amen at the right time of the preaching. That flesh is still wicked. And so here's, you know, he's saying here that in verse 2, when the law was given to tell you what you should do and what you shouldn't do, like the Ten Commandments, it just seemed to excite within the people that heard it the other way. He said, "Thou shalt have I'm it. Thou shalt have no other gods before me." And I mean, in no time at all, they're making a golden calf. Exodus 20, no gods before me. Don't make anything of a likeness in heaven, in earth, or anything under the earth to bow down to. Exodus 32, 12 chapters later, they got a golden calf and they're bowed down worshiping. Don't take the name of the Lord God in vain, and they're proclaiming His name vainly. And I don't mean as a cuss word, but just calling upon the name of the Lord vainly. He said, keep hold of the Sabbath. And they're breaking the Sabbath. They're in trouble with God all through the book of Isaiah because of that. All through Nehemiah because of that. He said, honor thy father and thy mother, and they're not. And he has to give them a law about what to do with teenage kids. Just be glad that we're in the New Testament. If you're a teenager and you're a rebellious teenager, you know, like a drunk and a glutton, like the guy back there in Deuteronomy, just be glad, because you know what they do? They just get you in front of the whole congregation and throw a bunch of rocks at you till you died. That's how they handle it. You know, because they realize, you know, that you can't fix the flesh by telling it not to do something. He said, don't kill. They were killing. You know, don't lie. They were lying. Don't commit adultery, and it just seemed to wake up the desire to do it. Don't covet your wife or anything that anybody else owns. And it just turned the whole thing loose. The flesh is incorrigible. And I'm just telling you, that didn't change now that we're in the New Testament. You live in that flesh, and so do I. And so he says here in verse 4 that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Do you realize with the Spirit of God in you, you can yield to the Spirit of God and the righteousness that the law hoped to produce in you by telling you what not to do is now actually being produced in you, not by telling you to do right and wrong, but by the Spirit of God in you. You're now doing things in righteousness that you could not have done if it had not been for the Spirit of God that's in you. You know, religious people, and I'm telling you, they're all over the world, walk and do what they do to be seen. You go to a country, for instance, where they're dominated by a religion, whether it's one that we're familiar with more so, like Catholicism, or whether they are perhaps dominated by something like Buddhism, or dominated by something like Muslim, like Islam. The controlling factor is fear. That's the controlling factor. And they come at you very strong and say, you are going to do these things. And so you have people that are bowing down and praying five times a day, or they are emptying themselves of all sinful behavior in Buddhism, or they are doing the seven sacraments and so forth. You know what that builds? That builds a Pharisee. And you know what Pharisees do when it comes to Jesus Christ? They do the same thing now they did when He was here on the earth. When they was here on the earth, they killed Him. Now that He's resurrected, they reject Him. You understand? That's what the flesh does when the flesh tries to produce its own righteousness. And the only way you and I can fulfill the righteousness of the law is to simply yield to the Spirit of God, and thank God we can, and walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. The flesh, when it tries to do something that is religious, does it so that you can judge the guy righteous or to be seen of you. Jesus Christ was talking about the Pharisees in the Sermon on the Mount, and He says to His disciples, when you pray, don't pray. Don't toot a horn and pray so other people can see you. People that do that pray to be seen. and they already have their reward. I want you to pray in secret. When you fast, fast in secret. When you give alms in secret. Don't let the left hand know what the right hand is doing. That's what he told them, because the flesh puts on a show. And the flesh cannot do spiritually what the Spirit can do. So you have a choice. You have a choice in your life. You can either walk after the flesh and fulfill the lust of the flesh, or you can walk after the Spirit and fulfill the life of the Spirit of God and the righteousness of the law that way. Now, the beautiful thing is, the more you yield to the Spirit and walk after the Spirit, the more truly spiritual you become. And this is called spiritual maturity. In other words, when you first get saved and you've come out of whatever life you had, you're not going to have the spiritual maturity of somebody who has lived and walked after the Spirit for 5 or 10 years. You're not. You're going to, compared to them, you're going to consider that you are spiritually inept. Do you know something? That's okay. That's perfectly all right. You can only be as spiritual as you are. And that's called spiritual growth. So if you're in church, young, if you're here, young, you know, and you hope to put on airs like you are spiritually mature, you can't. That's flesh. But if you're not in Bible and in prayer and walking after the Spirit, you're not going to grow. And by the time you're in your 20s, you're going to be as spiritually immature as you were in your teens if that's when you got saved. You have to walk after the Spirit. And it's not neutral. It's not, when I say that, it's not neutral. There's no neutral ground between the two. Like, walk after the Spirit is this way. Walk after the flesh is this way. Walk after the Spirit is this way. But I'm just going to ride the fence and not do either. You can't. If you're not walking in the Spirit, you are walking in the flesh. Do you understand? There is no middle ground. You can't do both. I've watched people try to do both and make an absolute mess out of their Christian life. Righteousness is fulfilled in us as we yield to the Spirit of God and Christ's righteousness that's in us. One piece of armor that you and I have in the whole armor of God is the breastplate of righteousness. You know what the beautiful thing is? You don't have to put that on as an external piece of armor. It is inside of you and exudes through you to cover your heart both inside and out when it is the righteousness of Christ to which you are yielding. It's in you. You put it on, but you put it on because you are in essence yielding to what Christ is doing in your life. And that's when you see change. Lasting change in your life. So, walk. Do you know something? It's true. People who get saved are not going to the same place that they used to go before they got saved. How many of you are going to different places now than you used to go to before you got saved? Yeah. You know what you're doing? You're walking after the Spirit, and the Spirit leads you here, for instance, instead of where you were going. Now, I'd like to say this before we get to the next passage. Right now, I have a friend of mine, a pastor of a church, whose church is going through a horrible church split. And so I've prayed for him and for his family, for his children. Have had an opportunity to counsel somebody that I know in the church. Be very careful about how to offer counsel, because you got the bees are flying around the nest right now. But I'm watching the progress of this split taking place. It's been going on for a couple of months or more. And you know what I'm seeing? Flesh. I'm seeing Christians walking after the flesh. And if they were across the border from each other and one side had bombs, you'd be read about in the newspaper. You say, how in the world can people do that? You do that when you decide you want to walk after the flesh and not after the Spirit. That's how you do it. And I've been in the church. It was a great church. And man, they had a witness in a part of our country that desperately needs the witness of a good church. But right now, they're not on good behavior. Do you understand we are capable of the same thing? Now, I pray, one of my prayers for us daily is that we would always be in the unity of the Spirit of God. And we can be there as long as we walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. Amen. All right, so that changes our walk, our behavior, the places we go, and the work of righteousness in us. Then down here in verse 5, they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So verse 7 then says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. The carnal mind is an enemy of God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. All right, so we have been given, according to 1 Corinthians 2:16, the mind of Christ, and we are spiritual, and now we can, in reading the Bible, come to spiritual truths that are here. This mind after the flesh affects the way you think, and the way I think. And this life, this spiritual mindedness in verse 6, gives us life and peace. Life and peace. You know, I think about that and I think about how many times I have experienced a lack of peace. I think how many times I've had to counsel people that are lacking peace at a time. And you know what that is? The flesh, oftentimes, has gotten stirred up. The mind is thinking through the thing the way the flesh, the way the natural man sees it. You see something and you get scared and you begin to try to figure it out and you get spooked. The Bible says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God that passeth all understanding should keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You know what that is? That's a spiritual minded thing. That's somebody that says, I'm facing this situation and I'm going to follow what the Scripture says. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And lean not unto thine own understanding. When you lean to your own understanding in something that you're experiencing, you know what you're doing? You are beginning to be minded after the flesh. Your understanding. And the problem with your understanding and the problem with my understanding as we see it from these eyes is that we can't see what God sees from His perspective. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, the Bible says, and He shall direct thy paths. Yeah, it's true that when you and I hit a certain situation and we are unsettled, the more unsettled, the more panicked we become, the more likely we are to now walk in the flesh and be minded after the flesh. And the Bible says that's enmity against God. Because what happens is we try to take over, change the circumstance or deal with the problem, and God then can't intervene. You know, when children are trying to learn how to tie shoes and you reach down there because they're just making a mess out of the knot and they flick your hands away or they keep trying to get their hands in there, you can't get the shoe tied. You're tying their fingers and, you know, every other kind of thing, but you can't go where you're in a hurry to go because they want to tie their own shoe and they still don't know what to do with the knot. And we are like that many times when God is ready to put His hand in through His Holy Spirit and deal with the problem and give you peace and trust Him and live by faith, and you're panicked. and all you can see is a bleak picture, and even when you read the Bible, you can't seem to get the spiritual light that comes from the Word of God. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are spiritually discerned. You know, the spiritual mind is concerned with spiritual things. And the carnal mind is concerned with carnal things. Now, here's the difficulty. You have a spirit. I'm talking about before you get saved, before the Holy Spirit's in there, you have a spirit. Every one of us does. And you know what a lot of people do in order to try to put that spirit at rest or to have some sort of communion with what they think is God? They do things like yoga and meditation to try to get life sorted out where they can come to a place of peace. That's going to be carnal. That's going to be temporary. That's not going to be lasting because it's in your flesh. But when you get peace that comes from God, when you get joy that comes from God, when you get gentleness that comes from God, from His Holy Spirit rather than from your flesh, that's lasting. That's a peace that passeth all understanding. You can't understand it. You don't have to understand it. You just walk in it. You're minded toward it. Here you are down here and you're thinking, okay, I'm going to prepare a budget for my household. And you get your income and down on the piece of paper and you're like, oh man, therein lies the problem. There's not enough money. And then you look down here at your expenses and you get all of your expenses and you come up and there's a negative number and you say, well, I have to cut something. And one thing you haven't even realized is there's nothing for God on the list. I'm not saying that that's what you do. I'm saying that's how the carnal mind figures. The spiritual mind says, here are my income. First thing, first fruits. That's going to God. And then I'm going to come down here. And all of a sudden you get to the end of that thing and it's like, it works out and there's money left over. You say, how in the world does that work that way? It works that way because that is the spiritual mind versus the carnal mind. The carnal mind has an insatiable appetite to consume everything. I remember that from the days when I started in banking. People would say, well, as soon as I get a raise, then I'll be able to afford this. And they always spent more than they made. I say they, we. The raise never took care of it. The Bible says, if you're spiritually minded, you'll set your affection on things above. Well, those things are intangible for us right now. Is there a mansion in heaven? Are there streets of gold in heaven? But they're intangible. You can't see them and you can't feel them. You can't walk on them right now. You can't appreciate it. So people say, well, I'm gonna do it all down here. Carnal mind. Carnal mind. So he says, you have a choice. You can walk after the flesh or you can walk after the Spirit. You can be minded after the flesh or you can be minded after the Spirit. This is what I've learned about being minded after the Spirit. Your mind changes. Your mind changes. And the more you think with that spiritual mind, the more you are thinking after the Spirit, the more you get concerned with eternal things and the less you are concerned with temporary things. The more you are concerned for the salvation of the souls of the people you know, the more you are concerned for the salvation of family members, the more you are concerned with understanding the Bible rather than figuring out the plot of a movie, the more you are concerned with what concerns God rather than with what concerns man. The mind changes. And the more your mind is after the Spirit of God, the more mature that thinking is until now wisdom guides prudence guides, discretion guides. We got a lot of young people here today that are not yet married. I'm going to tell you something. If God answers my prayers in your life, you will concern yourself with discretion, virtue, and prudence at this time in your life. And so that by the time you are marrying age, you are the person God wants you to be for the person He has for you. You know what that is? That's minded after spiritual things. The carnal mind is blonde hair, blue eyes, 5 foot whatever, 6 foot whatever, car whatever, not an EV. We're in Texas. I want a guy with a gas guzzler. Telling you, that is carnal thinking. Spiritual thinking is, I want a man to whom I can submit myself and I can trust God will lead that man, and that man will lead our family, and our children will grow in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And young people don't think like that, but they should. They should. That's spiritual minded. How can I use this for the glory of God? Walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Mind not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And then finally here in Romans chapter 8, verse 8, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. You're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. If I'm talking to somebody here today that has not yet received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you know what I'm telling you right now is not making much sense to you. Because you don't even have the Spirit of God in you. You can't do any of this without the Spirit dwelling in you. If you're here today without Jesus Christ, but you want a life where you can, listen, you can truly have love, and I mean God's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and I mean the real thing, faith, meekness, temperance, grace, mercy, power, strength, sound mind, and the list goes on, righteousness, holiness, get saved. All those things are in Christ, and you get them right now, and you get to grow in those things. And I'm telling you, as one who has them and has seen God work them in my life, this is so much better than living in the flesh. I cannot even put it into words except to say, it's joy unspeakable and full of glory. It really is the unspeakable riches of Christ. Absolutely. Wisdom, discretion, phenomenal things that come when you have, and on top of that, eternal life. A home in heaven. Hope, assurance. So many wonderful things. If you do not have the Spirit of God dwelling in you because you have not yet gotten saved, you should get saved today. But I trust that, you know, and I know so, that most, if not all of us here are saved. And he says in verse 10, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. All right, let me explain what you just read there a little bit. When Christ came to this earth and died on the cross, he had told his disciples beforehand, I'm not staying down. We met a guy out passing tracks yesterday, and he said, is that the good word? I said, yeah, that is the good word. And he goes, I'm on top of the dirt. The dirt's not on top of me. Praise Jesus. So, there's more to it than that, but okay, I'll grant you that. Jesus, they put, you know, he was in the grave. He was in the cave. The stone rolled across the doorway there. 3 days later, he came out and raised up. It's the Spirit of God, according to that text right there, and others, that raised up his body out of the grave. He said, that same spirit that raised him up is going to quicken your mortal body. What do you have to do in order for your body to be quickened? You got to die. Or you got to be changed if this all takes place at the rapture. Because you're mortal and you must put on immortality. If you're dead, you're corruption and you must put on incorruption. Correct? So you gotta die. You have to die. You gotta be dead. And then he can quicken your mortal body. It's kind of like planting a seed in the ground. If you leave the seed on the shelf, it won't produce anything. But you put it like these farmers have in the ground and it dies in the dirt. Boom, in no time at all. You see all those little green shoots that are popped up around these farms now. All right? He says this, going to quicken your mortal body. What does it take for that to happen? You got to die. You know what he's saying in the passage? Start dying to yourself now. Start dying to yourself now. Read verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify, what does that mean? To mortify. To kill it. We used to call the undertaker the mortician. Dealing with death. If you mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. You shall live. So you have a choice. You can live after the flesh or you can live after the spirit. How does the flesh live? Self-preservation. Right? Self-preservation, self-propagation, self-pleasing. That's how the flesh lives. It's just like the little children, if you have grandchildren, or it's just like the little children if you have your own kids. It's always, I want, I want, I want. What is that? That's just the flesh. All right? And so, it is always about me. When you live after the Spirit, the life of the Spirit of Christ is self-denial. Take up your cross and follow me. Life goes and comes through death. Christ died that we may live. We die that he may live in us. It seems counterintuitive, but if you really want to live, you got to die to yourself. And you live in a society today where it's not like that. In the last days, perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. That's not living after the Spirit. That's living after the flesh. Fasting and prayer. Does that sound like a doctrine from the Puritan age? You know what that is? That's getting away from something carnal that would satisfy the flesh in order to renew a desire for the things of God. How many here have, you don't raise your hand, just want you to just think about it. Have fasted for, you didn't skip a meal, but you fasted for a period of time for the purpose, not of losing weight, not intermittent fast, not talking about that. I'm talking about how many of you here have fasted for a period of time for the specific purpose of praying, all right? Think now, those of you who have, back to what it was like after your two-day, three-day, whatever day fast, when you had prayed during that period of time and had pushed away from the table for that period of time, tell me now, was not your spiritual awareness, your desire to follow the Holy Spirit, and your spiritual strength greater than when before you started fasting? It was, wasn't it? That's counterintuitive. You think, I've got to nourish this. No, you nourish the Spirit, and oftentimes that is done by denying the flesh. Christ died that we may live. We die that he may live in us. The more that we can mortify the deeds of the flesh, the more that we can live after the Spirit. And that's that continual battle. There are those of you who could stand behind this pulpit right now and give a testimony that there are things you used to do in your life that you do not do anymore and you will not do anymore because those things are literally dead in you and you are alive in Christ in that area of your life. And that's just not, I mean, that victory has been won. Because you live after the Spirit. You know what that says here in verse 8? They that are in the flesh cannot please God. You know how you live when you're in the flesh? By sight. By your senses. How it feels, how it looks, how it tastes. That's living after the flesh. We walk by faith and not by sight. And faith is able through the Scriptures to see things you cannot see with your eyes. And the Bible says by Enoch, you know, about Enoch. The thing about Enoch was that he was translated that he should not see death. And before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. And that life that he lived by faith. And the next verse goes on to say in Hebrews, without faith, it is impossible to please him. So if you're pleasing the flesh, you cannot please God. If you're pleasing God, you will not please the flesh. And faith is the thing that you'll live by. You'll read what the Bible says, you'll trust what the Bible says, and then you'll do what the Bible says. You know, your concern will be glory to God in this vessel rather than glory to the flesh. We often say about serving Christ, don't get into some area of service for the Lord where you can draw attention to yourself, what God's doing in your life. You get into an area where you can draw attention to Him and bring glory to Him. We're not concerned with our temporal and earthly things. We're concerned with eternal life and heavenly things. Do you understand? We have in verse 11... the indwelling of the Spirit of God. If the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. If you're saved here today, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost dwelling in here. And you have in verse 14, the leading of the Spirit of God. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So I don't have to worry about making the decisions and hope that God is pleased. The Spirit of God dwells in here and lets me know by faith, or lets you know by faith what pleases Him. And you pursue that and you have the leadership of the Holy Spirit and He can direct you where you want to be. I've described to you the problem with the church split and the fellow that called just asking for things, what should I do? And I said, I can't tell you what to do, but I can tell you this. God can tell you what to do. You follow the leadership of the Spirit of God and you will be where God wants you to be, right? And when you have to answer to God for your conduct and your response to everything going on, you'll be able to stand before Him and say, I did this to please you, not to please myself. I did this under the leadership of your Holy Spirit with the peace that I sensed from the Spirit of God dwelling in me. My flesh wanted to do this, but the Spirit wanted me to do that, and I did that. That's what you do. Walk after the flesh or walk after the Spirit. Mind after the flesh or mind after the Spirit. Live after the flesh or live after the Spirit. That's the choice you make. And if you walk after the Spirit and think after the Spirit with that mind of Christ and live after the Spirit, you'll please God. You will enjoy the spiritual benefits. Your right, the righteousness of Jesus Christ will be manifested in your life, and those things of righteousness that God wants us to do will be accomplished. If you try to do those things in the flesh, you'll be a failure from the start. Cannot do it. The flesh is not capable. of doing these things that only the Spirit of God can do. Walk after the Spirit. Mind after the Spirit. Live after the Spirit. That's the way of the Christian life. Father, we're thankful today to be able to open the Scripture and be instructed out of Romans chapter 8. My prayer for all of us is that we will take seriously the things we've heard and accomplish these things through the Spirit of God in us. Thank you so much that when we got saved, we were not left to our own devices to have to accomplish these things. We could never live this as a religion. The only way possible is as a relationship. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Is there anybody that would simply raise their hand right now and say, "Preacher, you know, you mentioned we can't do this without the Spirit of God, and I'm not saved." If there's anybody like that that simply would like to sit down with me so I can open the Scripture and show you from the Scripture what the Bible says about how you can be saved by trusting Christ, would you slip your hand up right now and slip it right back down and just let me know? I will gladly meet you in my office afterwards and we can open the Scripture and you too can have the Spirit of God in you. Is there anybody like that? Preacher, please stick around after the service for me. I need Jesus. Anybody? Anybody? All right. You've heard this. There is evidently, this is an instructive message. This is not an inspirational message. It's an instructive message. But evidently, if there's something going on in your life where the flesh has been directing rather than the Spirit, the Holy Spirit has made that plain to you in this message. Here's what I'd ask you to do. During this invitation, you and God seal it in your mind that you heard Him and that you aim to then follow the instruction He's given you out of the Scripture so that your life can change in accordance with His Word. Just do that and then trust Him as you remind yourself daily that this is what He's given you to do. Father, I ask you to have your will and your way in this invitation for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.